May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. I'm reading from Philippians, first chapter, 3 to 11. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. Because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I am reading from Luke 3, 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judah, and Herod was the ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. In the season of Advent, both here in the sanctuary and in the loft gathering, we are inviting you to consider what it means to be a congregation that's about the work of housing the holy. A part of our Christmas story is
encapsulated in Mary and Joseph, who were forced to go back to Bethlehem by the political rulers of the time to register. And you know how when Jesus was born, there was no room in the inn for them. As we encounter the Christmas story this year, a part of our beginning point then is pondering what it means to be people who have the same opportunities that that innkeeper must have had, and that is finding a place for God to be born here into the world in our midst. When I think back on the Christmas story, I think how imperfect that manger was as a resting place for that newborn child, and yet it was a place. So often I find myself desiring to find the perfect answer before attempting some solution. This year, we embrace a God who comes into this imperfect and broken and hurting world and finds lodging. And we are called to be a congregation that does the work of participating in that gift. Every Christmas, I find myself returning to beloved traditions, getting out the bins of decorations to put up in my house, some with specific places they belong in my house. This is only my third Christmas in the parsonage, but I've already decided the proper location for some things. Perhaps in your house, you have things that always go in a particular place. One of them is a lighted ceramic Christmas tree that is very much like one my grandmother had, and it belonged on a piece of furniture of hers that I have. So it, much longer than 3 years, is in its rightful place. Perhaps you're a family that's innovating every year, that's moved around, that doesn't hang on to Christmas decorations from year to year, and each year you get to make it up, finding a way to sufficiently honor the season, to mark as special these days, these long nights, marking the darkness as holy. I find myself constantly in a tension of trying to honor the beloved traditions and rough them up a little around the edges, to make space for this wild good news of the gospel that's the story of a young child laid in a manger. There's a sort of stinkiness involved in authentically honoring the Christmas story. There's a sort of messiness in this expansive grace that always pushes back against our comfort. There is in the promises of Advent and of Christ's coming both assurance and uncomfortability. There is discomfort in claiming this good news. It shakes us up and pushes us in a new direction. The first scripture passage that we read today from Paul's letter to the Philippians is one of those texts that when I begin to read it, seems to be just the nice things that you say at the beginning of a letter. The things you kind of quickly move past as you look for the meat of the good news, the what's different this year, the something else that's coming. It's tempting to then not dwell on these particular and elegant words. I'm tempted to discount them as merely the opening phrase, the "I hope everything is well with you" at the start of the email, that's habit more than intention. But like that phrase, which I confess this season I've typed and erased and typed and erased more times than usual, knowing that I'm sending messages to people who aren't well, in a time when we as a community and a world aren't really well, when we're all uncomfortable with the news of pandemic and the reality it's brought in our lives, when we all deal with the realities of life and loss and grief and hope. As Paul writes these words to the church in Philippi, he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you." He prays that God would bring to completion this work begun in them. And he gives thanks for the Philippians who hold him in their heart and share God's grace with him. It's the next phrase, just after, for all of you share in God's grace with me, that catches me, that reminds me that these are not mere formality, but genuine conviction. Paul reminds us that he's writing to them in imprisonment. He's writing to them from one who has been jailed as he's pursued the gospel around the ancient Near East. They remind us that these are real, deep convictions, not mere feelings. A commitment to a belonging to God and to one another that is life and hope and grace. This letter is Paul's love letter to the church. And as we read it today, I dare to believe that there is still in God this gift of a deep hope that becomes new every time we read this text, a reminder of affection and affirmation within the Christian church that has made us who we are and that we get to participate in as we share grace on with others. Paul prays for a love that would overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight. Paul calls into being through his gracious words an abounding gift, a limitless grace. And I've been so hungry for abounding and limitless connection to God and community. This continues to be a season where I constantly struggle against the practical and real practices of self-limitation, of pandemic, of isolation in the places where we live. I struggle to honor public health and safety while not forgetting that we belong to and with one another. That though in this moment it's practical to limit our movements or stay more isolated or limited in our connections, it is not because we don't belong to each other. In fact, our faith pushes us out always to recognize the divine image in everyone we encounter, to greet others not with fear, but with love. When I think of Paul's sweet words, I think of a woman named Anne who was a part of the church where I participated when I was in high school. She was one of those people who overflowed constantly with a bubbly, generous spirit. She was the same age as my grandmother, approximately, but chose particularly to love kids in high school, to know our names and our stories, and to insist on giving us gracious hugs. She and I had a fair number of theological and political convictions that were in tension with one another, but something about the way she lived a generous, literally open-armed faith convinced me that she possessed the image of God in a way that I needed to perceive, in a way that I was blessed by. She was, for me, like Paul's words. Paul, the writer of so many of the letters of the New Testament, who penned phrases that have been used as weapons to keep women out of pulpits, used as weapons to justify slavery, used to limit our boundless gospel. Paul here is overflowing with a kind of wildly similar love for us in the church. That even though I disagree with some of the words, possesses a truth that's deeper because it comes from a conviction of our belonging to and with one another. There's a grace present still. Our gospel text for today from Luke prevents us from ever descending too much into Christmas sentimentality and lovely tableaus, because in Luke's gospel, we're reminded that Christ comes into the world in the midst of a very particular political reality. The first verses of this text give us the names and locations of the Roman leaders who were in power at the time when Jesus and John came onto the scene. The oppressive Roman Empire that sought to control and profit from the movements of Jesus and John and their Jewish community. The tail end of this long string of political and physical locations tells us that the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. After following lists of rulers and powerful places, the word of God came to John, the unlikely son of a faithful old man named Zechariah, John, who was located in the wilderness. A place of no particular political power is the location into which Christ and his message of transformation come. The place where John begins his preaching, not in the halls of power, but in the very real place. Luke's gospel reminds us, despite our efforts to maintain Christmas traditions that seem timeless, the same ceramic tree on grandma's buffet year after year might tempt us into believing this is a transcendent story that doesn't get messed up by political or personal or practical realities. But Luke's gospel says otherwise. This is a story that is particular, that is political, that is prophetic, that is personal, and that is public. Luke's gospel reminds us that the promises of God, those ancient prophetic promises of peace and salvation, they come here now, in the midst of this mess, these present challenges, these broken institutions and structures, the gospel comes, preaching like John in the wilderness, asking us to repent, to turn, to change our perspective and our lives, and to be met by a grace that makes all the difference. We hear these texts this morning as an invitation to let ourselves dare to break open our habits and our preferences in order for a new thing to come. This morning we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, a table that's set before us by Christ, and we congregations, denominations, offer and set boundaries on this sacrament in hopes that we might continue to elevate its power, to convey its gift, to practice its grace. But the table isn't ours to control. It was always a gift that came from God, and it was always meant for everybody. It's our limitations that have put boundaries on the edges of who belongs. In God's reality, everyone is invited. As Luke, the gospel writer, quotes the prophet Isaiah, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. I think of, with gratitude, of the ways that we as a congregation try to practice this difference in the midst of our beloved holiday traditions. Yes, knowing the gift of comfort and joy, of peace and blessing, of hope conveyed in lit candles. But we also practice Christmas differently. This year again, we have set up Scattered for Service, an opportunity for you to do Christmas giving differently, either by shopping for fair trade gifts made by artisans around the world who are paid fairly, or by making donations to one of a number of charities and nonprofit organizations that are doing work that matters to us and to God. Instead of buying more things for others, you can make a donation and give that person a card that lets them know that love has been shared in their honor this year. And this year, again, Scattered for Service is all online, so you can find it from anywhere on the internet. I encourage you to think about this or other ways of marking Christmas, preserving traditions we love that bring us joy and comfort, but continuing to remember the rough edges around this story, a good news that speaks into desolate places, a hope that comes out of the wilderness, a peace that comes because there is real struggle and oppression. We're called to celebrate Advent, to remember Christ coming into the world as a gift not for ourselves, but for all the world. And as a congregation, we're called to live not for our own joy and well-being, but for others as well. We're called to continue to set a place at the table for all children of God. Sometimes there's practical limits to how many places we can put around our table, chairs in the house. Going beyond requires pulling piano benches or stools out of the bathroom in order to accommodate. Maybe we exceed the number of place settings of the favorite dishes we like to use on special occasions. But it's exactly these boundaries of discomfort that come to us, that push up against us as we refuse to say, there's not space for one more. There's not invitation that expands even further. The work we're called to as a church at Christmas is of expanding the grace we've received to feed a world hungry for hope, for grace, for justice, and for peace. I hope that you will join me in looking for ways that we can be about that work, having been fed by knowing and tasting the gift of grace that comes to us, looking for ways we can make sure it is expanded and included, that all might have a place to belong. For the sake of a wild story of a Savior born and laid in a manger, in a particular moment in the story of the world when things were not easy, this year amidst the real, particular complexities of our time, I pray that you would hear that voice calling you to claim your place, and to make sure there's space for all others too. May it be so. Amen.